pray.
Lord God, we thank you so much for today. Thank you, Lord, that you are our firm foundation. When so much in our life is chaotic, changing, unpredictable, confusing, scary, Lord, you are a firm foundation in which we can stand upon. We thank you, Lord. And as we get into this new study, as we get into your words, Lord Jesus, we pray your Holy Spirit will speak truth into our life. And we give you this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Who do you think is the most influential voice today? Let me think about it. Who do you think is the most influential voice today? Depending upon how old you are, maybe your answers will change, right? But who's a particular voice? Who comes to mind that just by their words, people are willing to make life changes just based on their suggestions? Someone says something, right? There are some people who hang on every word someone says, right? If they hear someone says something, then it must be true. And there are some who are willing to make life changes just because someone said so, right? I don't know if anyone comes to mind, but influential voices like that, it comes from all different fields, right? It could come from education. It could come from business. It can come, like if someone was to come in and give you business advice, investment advice, would you be willing to make those changes because they said so, right? Entertainment, some people in entertainment have such influence. It can come from all types of areas. And in even the most random social media influencer, they'll say something, you do something, and then you can have perhaps thousands of people make certain changes in their life just because some random person said that they did something, and oh, well, I'll do it too, right? Who's the most influential voice today? It made me think about this. Can you imagine if Jesus came onto the scene today, in this time? Imagine the viral firestorm he would create today, right? Just in context, picture someone who began public teaching, teaching in the public space. And what this person would say blew people's minds away. Like, whoa, we never heard it like that before, right? He would challenge the accepted norms and standards by just taking it to another level, a level that people were not going at, right? And he didn't pull any punches, but his words hit with precision and intention every single time. His thoughtful words can be both comforting, but at the same time would like knock the wind right out of you. Right? Imagine such a person. And this person saw out hypocrisy, and he would call out the self-righteous. No shame. Would call them out. He would show compassion, but at the same time, he remained uncompromised by popular opinion. No matter what people thought of the person, he remained uncompromising, right? And then add to that, this same person would perform real, undeniable miracles in front of people, for people to see. Imagine such a scenario, right? Someone comes onto the scene like that. Someone comes on the scene and does that in this day and time. If Jesus came onto the scene today, I wonder whether Jesus' popularity would outweigh the certain vitriol that would be spewed at his direction. Right? What do you think? He'd be more popular or more hated? He would certainly generate views, right? I don't mean to be blasphemous, right? Can you imagine, right? Jesus doing this and his disciple, maybe he had one disciple who managed a social media account. All right, this is a stretch, right? But I'm sure it would garner views. Anyone who was there and witnessed these things would garner views, right? Perhaps their followers' numbers would skyrocket in an instant, right? All right, we're imagining the context. What Jesus is going to do in his time, imagine him doing it in this time. It would garner so many follows, so many views. But I wondered how many would truly be a follower of Jesus. I wonder how many would, right? How many would be willing to make life changes just by his word, his spoken word, right? We're going to take a break from the Old Testament. Just to let you know, we're going to pick up in Exodus a little bit later. Generations will pass between books. Now, I'm not talking about our generations. No pun intended, right? Not this generation. Right? We're not going to pass, right? But time will pass. Generations will pass between the time Joseph dies to where we see the birth of Moses, right? So there's going to be a time lag pass. But we'll eventually get to that. But we're going to take some time to focus in the New Testament for a moment. And we're going to look at Jesus' teaching, commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, perhaps you're familiar with this section of Matthew. And so we're going to start a new study, and I titled it, What Did He Say? Okay, I was trying to think of a title for this study, and I was thinking, you know, imagine Jesus teaching. I bet you that he just evoked this kind of response in people. Wait, what did he say? What did he exactly say? And I think as we go through the study, perhaps it's going to just poke a little response in us like that. Wait, what? What did he say? That's the response I imagine that people had when they came and heard Jesus. Because Jesus will definitely rock the boat. He will make people uncomfortable. But his truth will be the truth. One of the most irritating phrases I hear today is your truth, his truth, her truth. That drives me nuts. All right, I know what it's implying, but it drives me crazy. If you use it, no offense to you, it irritates me, right? Because people say, well, that's his truth, that's her truth, right? Right, that's what we're used to today. Jesus is going to come onto the scene, and not only is his words going to be truth, but he was even bold enough to say what? I am truth. I am the truth, right? So Jesus is definitely going to rock the boat. His words, he not only spoke truth, but he declared to be true. And he is going to say things that's going to shake up their ideas of what they knew, right? So today we're going to give a preview, a context. We'll read the passage and give a preview of this section of Scripture to help us understand the context of what Jesus is going to do, and then we'll fully dive into his teaching in a couple of weeks. But we're going to begin, and we're going to focus on Matthew chapters 5 and 7, but we're going to start in chapter 4, verse 23, for a little bit of context. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, says this, "And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, and demoniacs and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." Okay? So what's happening here? Jesus is going viral in our modern terms, right? Now here's a map. If you look on the screen, so the bluish-greenish color right there on the map there, that's Judea and Samaria. And the area, the region, the kind of the orangish region above that is Galilee, okay? And then to the far east of Galilee, the upper far east is Syria. And if you go to the eastern part of it, you'll see Decapolis, right, just to the east of Samaria and Galilee there. Okay, so I just wanted to kind of give you a picture of the kind of areas. But word of Jesus is going viral. It is spreading across regions. So people are hearing about Jesus. Now, majority of Jesus' ministry is going to focus in the area or region of Galilee. But the word about Jesus is going to spread. If you remember, we went over the book of Mark, right? If you don't remember, you weren't here with us, you can go back on our YouTube channel. We went through all of Mark or whatever it may be. But we've seen that how word spread around. And you'll see, and we saw that many will come to Jesus. Some of them will come to see a miracle. They wanted to see a miracle. Perhaps it was someone in their life, or they heard Jesus was doing miracles. Many will come out of curiosity. They heard Jesus is saying, there's this guy over in Galilee who's saying things that we've never heard before, in a manner never we've heard before. And they came to hear out of curiosity. But no one will anticipate his intentions and his mission, what he was going to do, what his mission was. They couldn't anticipate how it would play out, right? So that's the scene, that's the context going into chapter 5, verse 1. So when Jesus saw the multitudes, he went upon the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We'll stop there. Now, we spent a lot of time in Genesis, and about roughly three quarters of our time focused on the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And the key theme throughout that section, particularly in time, was God's covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And part of that covenant, God declared that he was from them, from that line will come what? Kings, right? Nations, right? As you go throughout the Old Testament, there's a theme that continues to be laid out, and this theme of kingdom. God's kingdom, right? A kingdom will come through this lineage, right? And so to kind of have that understanding is important, right? God's kingdom is a key theme throughout Matthew. Matthew's gospel, the word kingdom, or God's referencing to God's kingdom, kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, is referenced nearly 50 times in Matthew alone. The word, the phrase kingdom of heaven is mentioned here twice in this passage that we looked at. And even heaven itself is referenced a third time. So it's important for us to understand the context, right? That in Matthew, it's a prominent theme throughout his letter. And it's important to understand the context that the people in the time had this concept that the kingdom of God was not just another kingdom. It's not just a kingdom of men, right? But it's a kingdom of God, established by God, and it's going to be ruled by his Messiah King, okay? So it's important to kind of understand that context. And so the Jewish people, a majority or a number of them, were waiting for the Messiah King. Some of them stopped waiting. Some of them thought, you know, all right, we're not waiting for that any longer. But many were waiting for this Messiah King, for God's kingdom to be established. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time, Jesus, when he started his ministry, he began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Okay, so this very first, when his ministry started, his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So here's what's important for us to understand. Throughout Jesus' ministry, what is he going to do? Jesus will make a case. his case, present evidence that he is the promised one. Okay? He will teach like no one has ever heard. He will do things that will puzzle the religious authority. They didn't know what to make of it. He will amaze people with miracles that left people in awe and others angered. He gave hope for their future while challenging their present day. I'll say that again. He gave them hope for their future, but he would challenge their present day. And I want us to notice Jesus, as the passage we just read about the blessings, right? The Beatitudes that we know of, right? Jesus is not just revealing a future event. He's not just telling, well, this is your prize later on, or this is what's going to happen. Jesus is warning people to make necessary changes because what? Something is at hand. Right? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is near and it's present. Right? So you're going to need to make changes. I don't know if you parents have had this scenario in your home. Imagine your family is going out on an occasion. You're going out somewhere as a family. Perhaps it's church. Perhaps it's a nice restaurant. Perhaps it's a wedding. Any kind of occasion, right? So you tell your kids, and I'm going to use general terms so my kids don't think who I'm talking about of my own kids, right? So you tell your family, you tell your kids, we need to leave by this time. Okay? So get ready. So you tell them to get ready. So you let time pass. And over the course of time, you say, get ready. Are you ready? Are you getting ready? And what do they tell you? Yes, I know. I'm going to get ready. So you look at the clock, and it's 5 minutes to go, and you tell them, are you ready? And what's the response? I'm ready. Okay, perhaps it's something like that. Say, okay. And you go, and it's time to leave, and you check, and what? They haven't changed yet. They haven't changed their clothes yet. Or what they're wearing is not appropriate for the event. Like, why did you think what you're wearing now would be appropriate for then? So before you can leave the house, what needs to happen? They need to change their clothes because it's appropriate for the event, right? You're like, some of the kids here are like, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor Mike. All the parents are like, I know exactly what you're talking about, Pastor Mike, right? Jesus declared repentance was part of preparation for the coming kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn away from what is displeasing to God, because his kingdom is at hand. Okay? Now this echoes God's message throughout Scripture. Right? God continuously warned Israel throughout his history with Israel. Change, repent, because judgment is coming. Right? You read throughout the prophets, God's constantly warning Israel, make changes because judgment then is going to come. John the Baptist, when he came onto scene, he preached a message of repentance. Right? And then even the apostles, after Jesus died and rose again and ascended, their message that they shared was what? Repentance. They preached the importance of repentance. Repentance isn't just acknowledging sin, acknowledging what was wrong, but it's wanting to make a change, right? To go the other way. The message of repentance itself to the churches in Revelation, right? You look at the book of Revelations. The word repent is mentioned 12 times in Revelation, the last book of the Bible. It's mentioned 12 times. In the beginning of Revelation, there's this message to the churches, to the seven churches. Four of the seven churches is this message for that church to repent. Okay, so that's an important theme about preparation for the kingdom of God. So to inherit the kingdom of God, change must take place. To those who want to inherit the kingdom of God, change must take place. And he's saying your birth certificate will not be an automatic entrance. It's not your birth certificate that'll bring you into the kingdom of heaven. It's not about what your genealogy is, who was your ancestor. That's not it. That's not the golden ticket. Just because you're Jewish, just because you're a descendant of Abraham, it doesn't mean you are inheriting the kingdom of God. It wasn't an automatic inheritance, right? So when you look at Matthew, the audience of Matthew, it's known as the gospel account written specifically with the Jewish mind, right? The Jewish audience in mind. Because the kingdom of heaven is a constant theme that we'll see, right? So for the Jewish people in that context, when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, they know. They identify it. They understand what Jesus is referring to when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. What they were waiting for. What they were hoping for. And he's saying it's at hand. Okay? Now, if you've ever read this passage in Scripture, you can picture Jesus, right? And if you picture the scene, don't you picture Jesus teaching with a multitude of people? Right? They're up on a hill, on a mount, whatever, and just a bunch of people, and Jesus speaking to all the people, right? At least that's how I would envision it. However, it seems like Jesus is specifically focusing on a particular audience when he's talking here. And who that audience is? It's his disciples. There's a specific focus Jesus gives to his disciples. Yes, Jesus saw the multitudes. He goes up on the hill, and we presume they followed with him, right? But it seems that Jesus is focusing on his disciples. He's making sure that they are hearing what he is about to say. And we know what happens when Jesus calls the disciples. He's going to have close followers. He's making sure that they understand him so that when they go to teach, they will teach what he taught them, right? There are a number of different opinions about, I don't know if I want to get into this. This is a little technical. Here's a little technicality. There's discussion about this passage. Who's Jesus referring to? What's his attending? Is Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount, what he's about to describe, we'll get into in a couple weeks, is that just describing the kingdom of heaven in the future? This is what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. Right? Is that what he's referring to? Is he just speaking to the disciples? It's just for the disciples to understand. And there's a lot when you get into studying Scripture, there's experts and scholars that have different opinions and different thoughts and so forth. I think it's clear that the emphasis is that Jesus is making sure he has his disciples' attention. In Luke, we have kind of a parallel passage. And in Luke's passage, there's some differences in that passage, but he touches on some similar themes, so it looks parallel, right? In both Matthew and Luke, there seems to be special attention to Jesus getting his disciples' attention. In Luke, it says Jesus gazed at his disciples. Now, can you imagine if I started gazing in this congregation, right? Sometimes this happens. When you're preaching, you're looking out in the crowd. You have to be careful what you say to certain people. Because some people may think what I'm about to say refers to you. I looked at someone who's not looking at me so they won't be offended, right? Look at you. If I, during my time, just randomly chose somebody, not just staring at you and a gaze at you, you're going to think, why is he just talking to me, right? When you're gazing at someone, that's your attention. So when in Matthew it says, the disciples came up to him and he began to teach them. In Luke's account it says, Jesus gazed at the disciples. If you look at how Matthew is structured in his letter, in the beginning of Jesus' ministry we have here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching the disciples. At the end of Matthew, you see just before the Passion Week, and Jesus is teaching the disciples, or during the Passion, Jesus is teaching the disciples about his coming again. They look at the temple and say, Jesus, when is all these things going to happen? Look how beautiful the stones are, etc., etc. When is your coming going to be? And Jesus teaches just the disciples that were there. So it's bookmarked, right? So it's an interesting structure. I don't know if any of you find that interesting. I find that interesting, right? But there's a certain emphasis Jesus has to his disciples because he's going to teach them and he is going to expect them to be teachers, right? So, in chapter 7, verse 28, We also see, we'll eventually see, Jesus. We see in Matthew, the result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. So we see that the audience was still there. The multitudes were there. They did hear Jesus' teaching, and they were amazed because it was like they'd never heard before. Their religious leaders, their scribes there, didn't teach like Jesus taught. So, of course, it was with the ear of the audience, the multitudes, but specific emphasis was for his disciples, okay? Now, if you remember our time in Mark, there was a multitude, right? There's different sections. Multitudes of people came to hear Jesus. But then from the multitudes, you also had certain followers who would follow Jesus, who follow everywhere he went, right? And then even from there, there were certain disciples, unnamed disciples, who were even sent out. So not only followed Jesus, but they learned from Jesus, and they were commissioned to go out, right? But then even from among those, there were what? The 12, the closest ones, who always was there. And even among the 12, you had what? It seemed to have this three who seemed to just have close access, VIP, VIP access, like real close access to Jesus in certain moments in Peter, James, and John. So you have these degrees of followers, right? So that's why I say painting this picture of understanding as we're going through this next section of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, we understand the context. This is what's going to blow people's minds. Because they will have what was normally taught to them, their standards, how are they to view not only the scriptures, but how they're to live their life, how are they to view righteousness, and someone comes onto this scene and is going to blow their minds. Perhaps radically change how they saw what is righteous or not. How they view the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And it wasn't just going to be a Jewish kingdom, as we're going to see. Because eventually the word is going to go out and spread across nations around the world, right? But this is the scene that takes place, and we're going to see. Now here's some marinade, some things to think about, as we've kind of set the tone, set the picture. Some things to think about. The Christian life is not just about waiting for heaven. All right? The Christian life is not just about waiting for heaven. How we live our life is important. We are to live our life fitting what is fitting for the citizen of God's kingdom. Live a life that is fitting for a child of God. When Jesus says, blessed are those this, 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 and this, because theirs is the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, we'll get to that in a couple weeks. He's describing what a citizen of the kingdom of God ought to be. That person. He's not just saying, here's a promise to have that's going to happen, so just know that's going to happen, and what you do doesn't matter. He doesn't just forecast that. And this is a consistent message in Scripture. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you, I beg you, right? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Following Jesus is life-changing. We're going to see next time the life changes are not just about Jesus making our current circumstances better. I've said this many times. I kind of really want to emphasize this, right? The life changes that God makes in our life isn't simply that he just makes our situations easier, less stressful, quote unquote, better. But what does he do? The changes he makes is that he changes us so that we respond in our situations differently. We respond to him differently. We interact with him differently. We behave differently. We think differently because God made those changes in us. And our situation certainly may get better. It may improve. But that's not the promise. The promise is that he does a work in us so that we, in our situations, in our moments, we do not act and respond in the way we would, right? Here's some thoughts. Do not sacrifice the eternal for the present. Do not sacrifice the eternal for the present. We moved into a neighborhood and we have an ice cream truck that drives through the neighborhood. How many of you remember ice cream trucks? How many of you have ice cream trucks that go through your neighborhood? All right, it's become rare, right? So we have this ice cream truck that goes through the neighborhood. And it's the same thing, same sounds. It's the same sound, hello, or, you know, and then it makes this like kind of like annoying music and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And you can hear the music from blocks away because they have the megaphone speakers on the top of the truck, right? So you can hear it blocks away. And when it comes in, you know, every time, every night, it is the ice cream truck. How many of you were kids when you had the ice cream truck? Do you remember those days? I remember those days. The ice cream truck, well, it was amazing, right? Ice cream truck will come to you near your neighborhood, and your parents, if your parents aren't home, you want an ice cream or something like that, the truck came to you. Now, for those of you growing up in this day and age, you're like, what's the big deal? Why don't you call DoorDash? Why don't you call whatever this or that? Well, that didn't exist. Who would ever expect ice cream trucks would be like the revolutionary precursor to what we expect today. Well, anyways, I remember as a kid, if I heard the music of the ice cream truck and I wanted an ice cream, I scrambled. I looked for change. I looked for enough money. I went through every cushion to find the change. I went through every room. And I remember there were times when I finally got the dollar or 80 cents or 40 cents or whatever it was to get. I ran out. I go outside the door and the ice cream truck's all the way down the block. I missed it. I missed the ice cream truck. I missed the moment. We always think we have time. We always think we have time. We'll have time to be more serious about God. We'll have more time to consider whether the Bible is true or not. We'll have time to consider Jesus later in my life. We'll have time to get our life in order. We'll have time to go to church. Maybe when I'm more of an adult. Maybe when I have kids. Maybe when I'm married. Maybe when I've done with my career. Let me have my fun now. Let me get my career started now. Let me get through my education. Let me get through college now. Let me get some things in my life figured out first. Let me take some chances in life. Let me have my fun before I get serious with God. We don't have to wait for the end of the world to think about eternity. We always think we have time, but the reality is, I don't mean to be morbid, this is a beautiful Sunday, but death is unexpected. We really do not know if we have, or how much time we have. But yet, are we living for the present at the expense of the eternal, thinking we always have time to change? Or are we allowing our present circumstances and concerns to dominate our concerns that we neglect the eternal perspective? See, Jesus could have easily said, blessed, you know, everybody, because this is the kingdom of God. Blessed is everyone, because the kingdom of God is coming. So just know that. And walked away. He doesn't. And we're going to see the challenges that Jesus declares. The second thing to marinate and think over. So one, do not sacrifice the eternal for the present. Secondly, whose kingdom do you belong to? Who are you a citizen of? I'm not talking about the United States. I'm not talking about if you're a citizen of the U.S. I'm not going to get into all that, right? But whose kingdom do you belong to? And does your life reflect your answer? There's a standard in which God's people ought to live out their life. And are we citizens of God's kingdom? Or are we too caught up building our own kingdoms here on earth? We're not living for God's kingdom. We're living for our own kingdom. We're going to build our own kingdom. We want our own little castle. Even if it's like 1,000 square foot, at least it's my castle. I'm going to have my own little treasures. I'm going to have my own this or that. I'm going to have my own career. Build my kingdom. I'll just be thankful I have an eternal. I'll be with God later on. Right? Our life and how we live our life will reflect how we see our life. If we're living for our own kingdoms now, our life is going to reflect it. What we do on earth is going to reflect it. But if we can acknowledge that, you know what? Our citizenship is not here on earth. But it's in heaven. Not in heaven like, you know, like the sky heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That's our citizenship. That's where we belong. That's whose kingdom we belong with. And God's saying, then, that's who we ought to honor. That's how we ought to live our life. As I mentioned, I asked, whose words do you hold, do you like hang on, right? We're going to have a guest speaker, right, later today. You have someone who's an expert in a field, right? Someone says something, some people will listen to it and say, wow, okay, I believe you. I'm going to start making changes, right? There will be some things that are going to be shared today. I'm sure it's going to be truthful. I'm sure it's going to be powerful and meaningful, and you're going to hear it, and you're going to recognize it, and you say, you know what? I need to make some changes in my life. We do that in so many different ways with so many different people. We go on our phones, we scroll, we see somebody, and they say something, you're like, whoa, okay, I didn't hear that before. I'm going to start doing that. We do it so flippantly, so easily. Jesus is going to radically change people's concepts. Will we follow? Or are we just going to view it and scroll right past? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord God, we come before you and you bring words of comfort, hope, love, mercy, kindness, grace, forgiveness. Justice. But Lord God, your message also calls us to change. These are changes that you do in us. What you've done for us. But Lord, we have to want to change. We have to be willing to recognize the things in our life that needs to be changed. And the fruit of that, Lord, is your promises, your blessings, your love, your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy, your gentleness, your kindness, your goodness. The fruit of that, Lord, is the eternal hope of your kingdom, being with you for all eternity. Lord, I pray as we get into this study, may you speak to our hearts, Lord. And may we desire the changes that you want to do in us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship together.